Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today, we're starting a brand new sermon series called Disordered. I've been excited about this for some time. I've been thinking about it for a couple years, and it finally, you'll hear in a minute, it finally crystallized, and I knew we had to do something related to this on actually Christmas Eve, 2023. Essentially, what we're going to be doing for the next so many weeks, six, 7 weeks, is looking at a world that is largely upside down. A little bit backwards, I challenge you guys regularly to swim upstream. We talk about swim upstream. The mainstream way is not working. Jesus challenged us to go the opposite, to swim upstream. And what we see as we swim that direction is the world is, it's not a culture clash, it's not culture wars, it's the way of the world, the mainstream way of life is opposed to the thing that Jesus says will give you life. What we see when we look around a world that is profoundly disordered is so often we'll look around and we'll say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. All you have to do is watch the news any given day, and you go, you know what? This is not the way it's supposed to be. The danger for us is that we forget what's true. Living in the world we live in, awash in the culture we're awash in, we can forget what's actually true along the way, and that's the real danger. In the last 30 to 40 years, I'll be honest, take some blame here, the last 30 to 40 years of American church has not helped this a whole lot. For the last four decades or so, American church has usually fallen on one of two poles. One is really attractional, which means we want to get people in the building by any means possible. And that's great, except the risk there is sometimes the gospel gets watered down. And on the other end, there's a kind of too fundamentalist, which is we want to make sure to hold to truth and truth and truth and truth. And the risk there is we get so obsessed over obscure doctrine that we forget about the fullness of the person of Jesus. And between those two poles, not many people spend a lot of time just talking about what it means to have a foundational, general, biblical worldview. And the result is we have generations that have grown up under those church structures that don't really know how to think about the world. Not just what to think, but how to think. So we're going to spend some time on both. What we've done for decades is really fail to talk about worldview. We're struggling with what is true. You see it in the news every day. And the real danger for us as believers, no matter how old you are, the danger is you, as you get older, you are calcifying. I don't know if you know this. The older people in the room are definitely going to get this. The older you get, the stiffer you get. Like, you just calcify. Everything sort of locks up. I used to be able to do some things athletically. I don't stretch like I used to. I don't bend the same way. Yesterday, as perfect evidence, I did not plan this. I wrote this sermon a long time ago, and yesterday we were doing some spring yard work, and I was feeling great. 40-pound bag of soil, carrying it, no problem, put it down, and in bending down to open the bag of topsoil, opening the bag, and then this whole side of my back locked up immediately. I whispered some words that would not be appropriate to whisper in this room. Wasn't proud of myself, and then I thought, I wonder how long I have to stand here in this half crouch over this bag of soil before one of the neighbors is going to check on me, because it was like two or three solid minutes of me going, I don't think I can move. Now today, I hurt really badly, but I'll stand really upright, and you'll be like, he has great posture, and that's all. I'm calcifying. I'm getting older, and more often, it keeps happening. I keep hurting myself doing really dumb things that shouldn't hurt, but the older I get, the stiffer I get. And it happens with our spirituality too. The older we get, the more our spirituality, our worldview, those things begin to harden and shape as well. And we have to be careful because if we don't stay tender to what is true, there's kind of two ditches to fall into. One of them is if we don't have truth as our foundation, we'll calcify into the wrong thing. We'll believe whatever it is we believe, or we'll believe whatever the culture tells us, and we'll just sit with it. The other is we'll become curmudgeonly and cynical along the way because it's not the way it's supposed to be, and so I'll just go to the diner and complain. And that's not how it's supposed to be either. Our job is actually to stay tender. Physically, a physical therapist would say you should stay tender, you should stretch, you should do yoga, you should whatever. Do things that keep your body in proper shape. I think spiritually we have to stay tender as well. rooted in truth, sensitive to the Spirit, tender to the world around us. So we have to be able, through the course of this whole series, to see the world that we're talking about that is disordered, but not be hardened by it, but rather compassionate towards it. We can't see disorder and reject it. We have to see disorder and say, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But instead of becoming cynical, learn how to fight for a better world. Sort of where this whole series came from is a tender moment for me. So I said Christmas Eve this year. A few months ago, I was going to Dunkin' Donuts on Christmas Eve. My family, I feel bad for my kids, they've never experienced Christmas Eve as I assume most people do, because their dad works on Christmas Eve and their mom is doing worship on Christmas Eve. So Christmas Eve's a work day in my house, but not a fun work day. It's like a weird afternoon work day, and it's not festive. It's just sort of like, who's got their dresses? Is dad's shirt ironed? You know, are we hosting people that day? And it kind of is like, So on Christmas Eve, I'll go and get donuts or something just to almost like apologize in the morning. Look, I bought you sugar. I'm so sorry. And it goes pretty well, usually. This year, I was getting donuts, and I witnessed something in the Advance Auto Parts parking lot next door. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about, we have the picture. It's not much to look at, but right there next to that light pole, I was getting donuts, and two cars pull up, a white sedan and a white minivan. A woman gets out of one, and a man gets out of the other one, and then they exchange a backpack. And I thought on Christmas Eve, like I'm watching a Christmas Eve morning drug deal, which seems like a really weird time. Then the woman opens the back seat of her car, and a little girl gets out of the back. She gets traded too. Trunks open, suitcases come out, a couple presents, and then I realized what I was watching. It's a custody switch on Christmas Eve. Like sin broke in somewhere, and this precious little girl was getting traded like a white elephant gift. I was a child of divorce. I know that confusion. I watched my parents' eyes. I know the pain for them as they looked at what was happening as kids are being swapped, saying, this is not what it was supposed to be. We didn't sign up for this. This is not what we got into this for. No one wanted that. It was so clearly not the design in my life, but then as I'm watching this scene unfold, I'm going, this is not what the picture of a family on Christmas Eve. For a precious little heart to be torn between two, and I know this is sensitive. I know some of you are living this, have lived it, still have pain from it. This is not condemning of anybody who's struggled through life or who's had a break along the way. This is us acknowledging that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's why it hurts. It's not the design. So I was pretty messed up on Christmas Eve morning this last year. I took the donuts home and I just sort of went. I was like, I think I'm done. Something in me snapped because it was the second straight Christmas for me. You see, the previous Christmas, 2022, it was Christmas morning, about 9 a.m. I got a phone call from an old friend, which I don't know about you, but not since I was like 8 years old calling my cousin to see what he got for Christmas do you call people at 9 a.m. on Christmas Day. And so my phone rang at 9 a.m. and I recognized the name and I said, yeah? And a grown man was crying and he said, she's packing the car and they're leaving. And I knew immediately what he was talking about. My response to him was, you never told her, did you? You see, about 6 months prior to that, he had called me from a business trip and said, hey, I met someone. And I said, I don't like where this is going. And he walked me through this sort of low-level sin that he had engaged in and was a little bit afraid of what it was going to mean for his wife and his family. And I said, you go home and you tell her, you throw your phone in a river, you confess everything, or you start making plans to visit your kids on the weekend. He never told her. So on Christmas morning, after she checked his phone and found something she didn't like, she packed the kids and she left. And he called me. I hated the phone call. I hated the sin that led to the phone call. I remember thinking in the moment, this is not the way it's supposed to be. So between those two Christmases, something snapped in me this last Christmas, and I said, I'm not doing this anymore. We're not going to let this sit. If you've been a few of these men in this room, we've had 50-plus men attending our gatherings early mornings. The reason we're doing that, men, is because it's not going to be like this anymore. We're taking it seriously from here on out. We're not going to let it just be. We're not going to go, oh, it happens. It's not the way it's supposed to be, and we're not doing it. That something in us has to address what's wrong with the world and then get after it and get it better. There's too much brokenness and too many people living in disorder, so we're going to talk about it all for the next so many weeks. Sin and God's design for life. We're going to talk about manhood and womanhood, money, image, sex, gender, all of it. You want to tell a friend, I think it's going to get weird at that church. He's not pulling punches. Feel free. If you're like, I don't think there's room for those people, we will make room. I've told you before, I'm telling you again, the elders are talking about knocking out that wall right there and building more seating in just so your friends can come and hear truth. And we're not afraid of it. I'm not opposed to it. We're going to do whatever is required to make sure that the gospel goes out clearly and that worldview gets built. But this world, and you specifically, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been beautifully designed. And so my commitment is for me and my church, it's for us and our church. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to reclaim the beautiful design and then live in it fully. But we have to start at the beginning. And today is about authority. So Genesis 1:1. If you have a Bible, you can open it up. You literally don't have to do any work today. You just open the front cover, you're there. You ready? Let's read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the origin story of humanity. Formless and void. The words there mean literally chaos, a wasteland, emptiness, like profound emptiness. God created. From emptiness and chaos, God creates. The Spirit of God hovers over the waters and makes meaning and order out of what has been chaos and emptiness. God gives shape to life. So here's what we need to know. When God finds chaos, God brings order. Or to say it another way, God takes what is formless and gives it shape and meaning. So anywhere you encounter something in life that is formless, God is there to give it shape and meaning. It's how he created it in the first place. This is wildly important, and we skip it too quickly. Here's what Genesis establishes, that God is the designer of life. The Bible would call him the author. He's the author and maker. God, as the author then, becomes the ultimate authority. We connect those two words, and you get to see that why does the author get to be the authority? It's the same word. If God is the author of all creation, if God took what was nothing and made something, if he took death and made life, if he took emptiness and made it full, if God is the author of all things, then God gets to be the authority of all things. The author gets to be the authority. Here's my example. I wrote a book. Here it is. I'll put it on the screen so you can see it close. Here's a copy. I wrote this, okay? This is a book full of stories from my time as a missionary in South Africa. They're mostly just humiliating for me. But it was COVID, and I was like, might as well just put them out in the world and see what happens. And then people just made fun of me for all the stories in the book. So that's how that went. But I wrote the book. I know what the stories are about because I wrote them. They're from my life. Now, you could take this book about African stories and missionary stories, and you could say it's actually an automotive repair guide. You could say that. But I'm the author. I know. It's not an automotive repair. You go, no, it's about gerbil management. I think if you look through it, that's what it's about. I'm identifying that book as a gerbil management device, and I'd be like, that's not true either. Because I'm the authority. I get to decide that it's actually a book about my humiliating stories as a missionary in South Africa. You could even say, you can go, that's not a book at all. You could say you're the author. You don't know anything. I'm choosing not to believe that is a book. It could be anything, couldn't it? We've said it could be a very small stepladder. Right? This is where your back hurt doesn't help. Let's take a 5-minute break, guys. As we've said before, some people would say this would make a great frisbee. What a great frisbee. I can throw it just like a frisbee. And what we would say is, because you can do it that way doesn't mean you should. Just because you can doesn't mean that was what it was designed for. It's actually designed to be read and consumed like a book. And your choice to use it any other way is up to you, but that doesn't mean that it's going to hit optimum flourishing. It wasn't designed to be a frisbee. Liberty, this is for you. Oh, not a very good frisbee. And the bookmark fell out. She wanted to read a story of when the roaches were living in our loofah and then came, never mind, it's a story. It's a true story. As the authority, I get to be the authority. I can tell you what the stories are about. If you have questions, I can answer them. But to get full use out of the stories I wrote, you have to treat them as I ask you to treat them. In all things, it holds true. The designer gets to be the definer. So if God is the designer, if he's the one who created the design, then he gets to define what the design is about. So we say it this way: if God is the designer, then God gets to be the definer. If God is the author of the story, he gets to tell you what the story is about. If God is the author of life, he gets to tell you what the point of life is. So God is the authority over what? In what? Sex or money or what? Everything. Because the world was formless and void, there was nothing. And God said, let there be light and animals and plants and humans. And all of a sudden, we have everything we have. God is the definer because God was the designer. God is the authority because God was the author. So if you believe, and this is an if statement, you may be in here and be skeptical of the whole God thing. I'm glad you're here. You're in the right place. If you believe God created, that God literally created all of life, if you believe that, that set in motion the natural world, that made humanity with eyeballs that have 2 million individual working parts, if you believe that, it changes everything about how you see the rest of the world, about what you believe and about what the world is all about. God's authority then becomes pretty important. And every human authority, we would then say, and we'll learn about this again later in the series, every human authority is granted by God and is downstream of God and his authority. And when you see things in the world breaking down, it's because authorities aren't living by God's authority. When authority breaks from the authority of God, that authority leads us down to a thorny path. That which doesn't bend to his authority is another way to think of it, will eventually break. You either bend a knee to God's authority or the thing will eventually break. So we're going to talk about what the Bible says to be a man or a woman or how to handle your money, sex and gender, purpose, design. We'll run through all of it. And a lot of it's going to run counter to what the culture would want to tell you. And I'm okay with that. But if we're going to get anywhere, we have to agree on the one thing, the first thing. And literally, it's the only point today. God has the ultimate authority in all things. That's the whole thing. People will argue nicely here, and they'll go, well, are you saying like the Bible? And I'll go, yeah, well, I mean, the Bible is his word revealed to us, so this is a good foundation. I mean, we serve a living God, so we're people of the resurrection, but the book is helpful because we believe in an inerrant book given to us, authored by man, but under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. So yeah, we believe that. And people would say, well, that's not, I can't buy that. Didn't Jesus come to make all things new? Isn't Jesus about love and grace? Doesn't Jesus mean the old rules fall away? He just wants us to love and be happy and love each other, right? That's what Jesus wants. I would say it's true that Jesus is grace personified, that Jesus' love is boundless. I would say it's true that Jesus is making all things new, but that's got nothing to do with erasing the authority of God's word. Jesus offers an opinion on God's word, on the law and the prophets. He does it in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees who were known for trying to get all the rules right, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In John chapter 10, Jesus says this. He says, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. So Jesus is not there to undo what God the Father had done through his word. Jesus is not there to change the game and pivot into some other new kind of cool thing that people are going to like in the modern world. Jesus was there to say, I am one with the Father and Creator. I was there at the moment of creation, and I'm here to fulfill all that's been written. So one thing Jesus can't do, he can't come and alter God's design if he is God and the design is the thing they did together. Jesus upholds the authority of Scripture. Jesus relies on the authority of Scripture. Verse 35 in John 10 says, Scripture cannot be altered or broken. So if Jesus upholds God's design and the law of Moses, if Jesus is God and God's word is made flesh in Jesus, a lot of things are happening. I would say it this way about your Jesus. If your Jesus disagrees with God's word, you're not following the Lord of creation, but a Lord of your own creation. You have to figure out whether the Jesus you claim is the Jesus of God's word, because they're one and the same. And if you look at God's word and you go, I believe in Jesus, but not this, then I would say you're believing a Jesus of your creation. You're projecting your desires onto Jesus, and Jesus won't take it. Jesus will say, that's not me. I never knew you. You're either following the Jesus of the Bible or a Jesus of your own creation. And that's okay, but it's two different things we have to be honest about. Morality, as defined by God, isn't fluid. It doesn't change with the times. We don't update our ideas. And that doesn't make us overly conservative, or doesn't make us fundamentalist, or doesn't make us stubborn. It means that what was true in the beginning about how human beings flourish is still true, and the principles and the law of truth maintains and persists to this day. How we get there, how we apply that, yeah, we can have disagreements on the interpretations of how to apply what's true, but we can't change and interpret what's true differently. Truth is truth. How we apply it, you and I might find different mechanisms, but truth is going to be truth. Honor your father and mother still holds. Commandments, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't kill other people, still hold. God gives shape to what's formless. God's designed law gives shape to life. And then God's son, Jesus, who is the word of God, the law of God, the prophets of God in flesh to be shown and fulfilled, didn't come to push it back into a formless void. Jesus came to rescue and redeem and restore. Jesus came to return us to shalom, that beautiful word that means wholeness. He came to return it to God's designed wholeness. The thing that God designed in Genesis 1 is perfect shalom, is perfect wholeness. It's everything in its right place, just as it should be designed. To the author's creation, we might say. God created light and dark, birds and fish, moon and stars, man and woman. And then in Genesis 1:31, it says this, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That very good is God looking at the wholeness that he created and going, yes, this is it. It's just the way it's supposed to be. So when sin breaks through, when humanity lives outside of God's design, when humanity chooses disorder over God's order because it's more fun or convenient or any other reason, it jacks everything up. And you look around the world and you see where there is brokenness, and you can always trace it back to that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not how God designed it. When sin breaks through, we are trading kids in parking lots. When sin breaks through, lust replaces love. When sin breaks through, greed replaces generosity. When sin breaks through, self replaces sacrifice. When sin breaks through, we live profoundly disordered lives, and God hates that because God hates sin. God created a world by design, on purpose, for your good, for your flourishing. Author that wrote a book that I'm relying on pretty heavily for this series, Cornelius Plantinga Jr., says it this way. He said, God hates sin not just because it violates his law, but more substantively because it violates shalom. It breaks the peace. It interferes with the way that things are supposed to be. The reason sin is so offensive to God is because it looks at the way things are supposed to be and it says, I'm going to choose something else and see how that works for me. And God goes, ugh, what else could I have given you? What else could I show you? What else could I do to show you the way it's supposed to be? You and I were authored by God. That's our belief in this church. He's the Alpha and the Omega, is what the scripture says, which just means he's the first letter and the last letter. Nothing happens outside of him. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He is the author. So that would imply, if he is the author, that there is an authority in the universe. And this is the hardest thing for us to hear because we are mostly American, red-blooded, freedom-loving sons of guns, okay? There is an authority in the universe, and it is not you. There's a point to life, and it's not you. There's a reason for our existence, and it's actually not you. We're going to get into what it is next week. That doesn't make it wrong. It makes it beautifully right, that if we can figure out why we exist, if we can figure out what the design is for, then we live in the beauty of his design, and we start to figure out who we are supposed to be, and then we start to live out behaviorally, live out culturally, live out in compassion and love and radical acceptance. We start to live out these things if we can get ourselves right in authority first. If we can start there, we can uncover God's design. You can begin to thrive and flourish, not only in the fullness of your original design, but in the fullness of your ongoing redemption. Because what this is not going to be over the next 6 weeks is me saying things and you leaving feeling ashamed that this is not quite true of you. Oh, I didn't live up to the standard. None of us did. That's the whole point. All have sinned and fallen short. The brokenness we see around us, we all get blame. Every one of us has had a part in that. Our job is to receive the redemptive work of Jesus and then to begin to live out more and more Christ-like life every day so that our contribution to the brokenness goes down and our contribution to heaven taking over goes up. For us and our families and our neighbors and our friends and our city and our schools and our government and anywhere else people touch, if the people of God would live this out, we would see flourishing rise and brokenness fall. So this series will not be about becoming perfect, but about relearning to trust the one who was. If your season of life is currently defined by disorder, I want to speak to you specifically. If your current season is defined by disorder, if you would zoom out a little bit and be like, yeah, this is one of those tough ones. If there is brokenness that feels like too much, I just want to remind you that the author of life is not done writing your story. Some of you probably need to hear that. Because when you're in the valley, when you're in the hard spot, it feels like this is just life now. And we got too many testimonies of people who've hung on, who've hung in, who've kept a hold of Jesus throughout the deep valley. And who said, yeah, he's not done writing the story. Keep in there. Keep at it. Keep after him. Keep asking. Spirit, fill me. Jesus, find me. Keep asking. Because the authority of the universe, the God who drew your life into existence, who created you and knit you together in your mother's womb, the authority of all things didn't create you for brokenness, but it created you for beauty. And he will create beauty out of your story no matter where it is today. He's not done with who you are. He still rescues and redeems. And you were designed for unimaginable love, and it is still on its way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that. We believe that you are capable of transforming things. You're capable of creating things. And God, we need you to recreate a lot in us these days. Recreate our understanding of the world around us. Reform the way we see the world. God, remind us that you're the ultimate authority, that it is your authorship that gives you that authority. And Father, that maybe we should trust it. That you designed us for flourishing. God, that's all we want. We want flourishing, and that's in your presence. That's with your person. So, Father, invade this place. Invade each of us individually. Remind us that you're capable of all things, that in your name, that lives can be changed, that we can be healed. And, Father, as we start on authority, as we start on that foundation, God, would you begin to open our hearts to all the things that you have for us in the design of your creation, that we might live in it fully and change this world around us as a result. So God, we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.